nice to be with you again here at Faith Bible Fellowship in the ministry of the Word of God. I invite you to John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we shall begin our reading at verse 25. John chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and that disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we just desire that you would glorify him this morning through the words that are spoken. We have read thy inspired word that you've given to us. And as we multiply words upon the same, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight for the honor and glory of thy dear Son. Amen. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest event that ever took place on planet Earth. There are seven statements that came from the lips of the Savior when he was there on Calvary's cross. Of these seven statements that he made, it's amazing that he makes three of these statements to God. Then he makes three of these statements to man. And one of these statements he makes to both God and man. To God, he said, as recorded in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then to God, he said, as recorded in Matthew 27 and verse 46, a quotation from the 22nd Psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To God, he said, I quote chapter 23 and verse 46, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. To man, he said, to the thief on the cross, verily today thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a word of comfort. What a word of blessing to a dying thief. No wonder Cowper could write, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. To man, he said, as recorded in John 19, Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. To man, he said, in John 19 and verse 28, I thirst. And then to both God and man, he said, It is finished. Now what we want to examine today are those two words that came from the lips of the Savior when he spoke to man, and he said, I thirst. This expression of the Savior as recorded in John chapter 19, is a quotation taken from the 69th Psalm and the 21st verse. There are certain psalms that are known as messianic psalms. I'm sure you are all aware of them. And the 69th is one of those special messianic psalms. And in the 21st verse, prophetically, it is stated, "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Now, the messianic psalms, beginning with the second psalm, and as you go through the Word of God, what they do, they present the feelings of our Lord as He is the substitute for sinners when He's there on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And the messianic psalms, they carry a message. When you look at the 22nd psalm, it speaks of desertion. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When you read the opening verses of the 69th psalm, it is the word of despair. He cries out, "I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come to the water, fount, and the floods overflow me." When you get to the 12th verse of the 69th psalm, it says, "I was a song of the drunkards." And as J. Vernon McGee put it, he said, "In the bar rooms around Nazareth, they sang their songs about Mary and her child that they claim was illegitimate because he was born of a virgin. They didn't believe." He said, "I was a song of the drunkard." When you come to the 102nd psalm, here it speaks of desolation. He says, "I'm like a pelican of the wilderness, or a sparrow alone on the mountaintop, on the housetop." What our Lord endured on the cross on Calvary's Hill is hard for us to imagine. But these two words that come from the lips of our blessed Savior describe for us the intense suffering that He endured on our behalf when He bore the judgment of a holy God upon our sins. Imagine the maker of heaven and earth, the maker of the oceans and the rivers, with parched lips, with a dry mouth. He cried out, "I thirst." Now there are four things that we want to find in this expression this morning, "I thirst." Number one, we have the pledge of divine revelation. You and I have the Holy Scriptures in our hand. The proof of it is what our Lord said and what is recorded in John 19. It says in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture, notice it's in the singular, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. There was but one Scripture that was not fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. And it is this one Scripture, as He checked them off in His mind, they were all fulfilled, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. He said, "I thirst." The written Word of God formed the thoughts of our Lord. They filled the heart of our Lord, and they regulated the life of our Lord. Our Lord was moved by the Word of God. His whole life was lived in accordance with the Word of God. When our Lord began his public ministry, as outlined in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And the law and the prophets were fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law of God in its entirety. And then he bore its curse, as we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ was made a curse for us, as it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." But before it tells us that in Galatians 3, it says Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Oh, the Word of God regulated his life in its entirety. Our Savior bowed to the authority of Holy Scripture in death as well as in life. Here we have indeed the pledge of divine revelation. The Word of God is indeed the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He bowed to the authority of Scripture in life and in death. A short question. Do we do that? Or to be able to say with a poet, "I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore, in every way I live I'd seek to please thee more and more." How true it was in the life of our blessed Lord. So the first thing we find in this expression, "I thirst," is the pledge of divine revelation. But second, we have the process of divine redemption. In this passage that deals with those simple two words, "I thirst," when you examine the gospel accounts, you find that this expression, "I thirst," followed closely to that expression that he cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And in connection with that expression, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" there is darkness associated with that expression. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45, we read that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So we cry, we ask the question, the darkness of Calvary. Why was there darkness? I'd like to give two simple statements as to why I believe there was darkness over all the land. You must ever remember that while the Son of God was forsaken on the cross on Calvary's Hill, he was still the beloved Son of the Father. He never ceased to be. And God the Father, I believe, was hiding an awesome spectacle. He didn't give man the privilege of standing there and gazing with sinful eyes at his beloved Son when he was judging him for man's sin. For that's what took place on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Christ Jesus the Lord was judged for my sin. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 14 tells us that his visage was marred more than any man. In the Psalms we read that his back looked like a plowed field. It says, "The plowers have plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. But the darkness, friends, designed by God to tell us the significance of Christ's death. When a man dies outside of Christ, the Word of God tells us he departs into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And our Lord, when bearing the judgment of my sin, he experienced darkness. Someone has tersely said, the darkness explains the cross, and the cross explains the darkness. But then there was something else. There was a ninth hour. The ninth hour is associated with this expression. And when you go through the Word of God, at the ninth hour, it was a time when prayers were answered. It would be interesting to go through the Word of God, for the ninth hour was a time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel understood the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the length of the captivity of Judah. And at the ninth hour, the angel Gabriel came and gave him that great vision of the 70 weeks of years, of the program of God. It was given to him at the ninth hour. When you come to the New Testament, you find a man by the name of Cornelius praying at the ninth hour. A religious man. He wasn't even saved yet. And God told him to go and send for a man called Simon Peter. He's at Joppa in the house of one Simon the Tanner. The ninth hour. In 1 Kings chapter 18, at the ninth hour, there's a man by the name of Elijah who's having a contest with the prophets of Baal. There are 450 prophets of Baal, but there's only one Elijah. And Elijah claims that the Lord is God. The prophets of Baal claimed that Baal was God. And at the ninth hour, we read that Elijah just prayed a simple prayer concerning to the God of Israel. And the God who answered by fire would be acknowledged as God. And the Word of God says, then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the sacrifice, and licked up the water that was in the trench. For he had poured water over the sacrifice. There was going to be no idea that they could say it was a fake. The fire of God fell, and the people repented. They said, the Lord, he is God. But look, when you go to Calvary, the opposite happens. You see, at Mount Carmel, the fire consumed the sacrifice. But on Mount Calvary, the sacrifice consumes the fire. In his own body, he bore the wrath of a holy God. The fires of divine judgment, he bore them all. He cried, I thirst. But then associated with this is also the loud voice. And when you read Matthew chapter 27, our Lord, having been on the cross for that length of time, he cried with a loud voice, the Scripture says. Now, it's interesting to note in Scripture when our Lord cried with a loud voice. The Word of God says prophetically of him, he shall not lift up his voice in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. So we read in Isaiah chapter 42. But on Calvary he cries with a loud voice. Do you know where else he did? At the grave of Lazarus. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the Scripture tells us in John chapter 11, verse 42, concerning Lazarus and concerning the activity of the Lord, this is what it says. He said, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but for the people that stand by, I said that they might believe that thou hast sent me." Our Lord had a purpose in what he did. "I thirst," is what he said on that occasion. "I thirst." What does it teach us? Oh, we see the process of divine redemption. For Proverbs 17, verse 22 tells us that a broken spirit drieth up the bones. A broken spirit drieth up the bones. In other words, the thirst that our blessed Lord experienced on the cross was the agony, the result of the agony of his soul enduring the fierce fires of the wrath of God. We have little concept today of what sin means in the sight of a holy God. In the language of the 50th Psalm, God said to the people in that day, he said, "You thought that I was one such as yourself." And because we have a low estimate of sin, we have an idea that God has lowered his standard of holiness. But if there is anything that the cross of Jesus Christ teaches us, it is that God is holy. And the activity of Calvary proved to us the holiness of God. This expression is a proof that our blessed Lord was in the land where the God of heaven was not. He was deserted when he took our place in death. And this Christ endured for all who will ever believe on him. He endured it all for them. But not only do we have the principle of divine revelation, and not only do we have the process of divine redemption spelled out in these two words, "I thirst," we have the principle here of divine retribution. And we must look at this principle of divine retribution. How often do we hear messages on the doctrine of retribution? Divine retribution. What do I see in here? I see here that the Savior, when expiating our sins, he endured great physical thirst. He cried out, "I thirst." Now, if you contrast that with the opening verses of the 19th of John, he opened not his mouth. The opening verses of John 19 says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." And he never opened his mouth. He endured it all. They marveled that he opened not his mouth. And if you want to know what the Roman scourge was like, you need to just take and look up in an encyclopedia what the scourge of Roman justice was like. He endured it all without opening his mouth. But now he cries out, "I thirst." You see, it's an awful thirst that he's experiencing. He had been in the land where the living God is not. And when we look over at Luke chapter 16, our Lord draws back the veil and he shows us a rich man in Hades. And he sees Lazarus, who had been a beggar at his gate, at the rich man's gate. But he sees Lazarus in paradise. And then we hear the rich man pray. And he says, Father Abraham. That's an interesting expression. Father Abraham. There's such a thing today as covenant theology. And one of the things that he's taught in covenant theology, that children are children of the covenant automatically, you see. And a friend of mine was preaching, or his children went to this parochial school that was operated by a certain denomination that teaches covenant theology, and all these children are looked upon, well, they're saved when they're born. You see, they're children of the covenant. Because the parents are saved, the children are saved. And because this man, his children went there, they asked him to speak at their one morning at their chapel service. And he went. And he said, I prayed for days for a message to give there. And he said, as he spoke to these high school students, he spoke on the rich man and Lazarus. And this is what he said. He said, I want you to carefully note the language of the rich man. He said, Father Abraham. Remember, he's a child of the covenant. Where is he? He's in a lost eternity. When he was finished that day, their teachers walked up to him, weeping. They said, if there's anything we needed in this school, it is for someone to say what you said this morning. We're not automatically saved, friends, because our parents are believers. We must have a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. But what did he pray? He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and just give me a drop of water. I'm tormented in this flame. The process of divine retribution. Oh, my friend, here is a principle we cannot ignore. But concerning the rich man there with Lazarus, his probation is ended. Our time on earth is a time of probation. And here is when we can hear the gospel and be saved. Oh, we urge men and women time and again to deal with the subject of sin in their life. And there's only one who can ever deal with your sin. And it isn't the preacher. It is the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord. I was speaking at the University of West Virginia. And a young fellow stayed behind one Saturday night. And we talked as I had preached that night. We sat with an open Bible. As we sat with an open Bible, I said, are you willing to trust Christ now? And he waited in the balance. And as he waited in the balance, he said, I have to give it some thought tonight. He said, if I come out tomorrow, you'll know that I trusted Christ tonight. The next morning he came out. I said, you heard tonight what it means to be saved. I can't save anybody. But you have to have dealings with the Lord of glory. And it was this matter of having dealings with the Lord of glory that bugged him. It's one thing to have dealings with a preacher. It's another thing to have dealings with the one who died on the cross for our sins. And he's the one that we have to deal with. And here in the principle of divine retribution, we see the rich man in Hades. His probation is ended. But more than that, his prayers are not answered. It's too late. His prayers are not answered. But more than that, his perdition is sealed. He's lost. And the sad thing about it, he's lost for eternity. But there's something else here. There's a fourth thing. Here we see the program for divine refreshment. The program for divine refreshment. Horatius Bonar, that great songwriter, said, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give a living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live." Remember the woman of Samaria, John chapter 4? Our Lord said to this woman as he sat on Jacob's well, he said to her, "Give me a drink." And she looked at him and she said, "You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a woman of Samaria, to give you water?" And our Lord said something to this woman that to me is one of the sweetest portions that you'll ever find in the Word of God. Our Lord says in John chapter 4, verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said unto you, give me the drink, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water." Oh, I tell you what a verse. To know who he is. Jesus Christ the Lord is the Messiah. He is Israel's Savior. He's the Savior of the world. To know who he is. And Calvary declares who he is. You'd ask him, "Lord, I need the water of life." And what will he do? The scripture says he'll give you living water. That's why I love John chapter 6, verse 37. I read there that all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And then that no one would ever despair. He says, no one need ever despair. If I come, will I get? He says, him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. You just come to Christ, and I'll guarantee you, you'll receive living water. You see, to the individual, our Lord still says in the language addressed to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man," that means any man, "open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." We sup with Christ. What do we give him? We give him all our sins. And what does he give us? He gives us a water of life. He gives us joy, peace, and satisfaction. That's what he gives us. He gives us all his righteousness. I'd like to make a few statements real quickly concerning this expression, "I thirst," and what it proves to us who are the Lord's. Number one, in this expression we see the Savior's sufferings and the perfections of our great high priest. Here is one who is able to meet my need every day of my life. What is your need this morning? Whatever it is, we have a great high priest that, so says Hebrews chapter 4, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, let us come boldly to the throne of grace." When I read this expression, "I thirst," I see the perfections of our great high priest. But second, here we see a pattern for all believers. Thy will be done. Here we have the answer to Gethsemane. How would you like to be very, very thirsty, and all you get is a sip of vinegar? That's all that man could give the blessed Son of God. Here's the answer. But here we see in this expression, I thirst, the passion of our Lord for the souls of men. In Gethsemane, he said, I'm ready. But from Calvary, he could cry, it's finished. Here we see the passion of the Savior for the souls of men. You know, beloved, when I realize that God wanted me when I didn't want him, it thrills my soul with joy. Frank Borum, one of my favorite writers, tells a story of a young lady who had just become engaged. And he asked her a question. He was a man who had a deep insight into almost anything. Nature, the beauty of a tree, the beauty of a ship plowing through the seas. Frank Borum is a writer par excellence. Well, anyway, he said to this young lady, he said to her, what was the first thought that you had when he asked you to marry you and when he gave you a ring? And the girl waited a few minutes, and she said, the first thought was, he wanted me. And you know, when I look at Calvary and I read those words, I thirst, I can say this, he wanted me. Oh, what an invitation we can give to men. He wanted me. But more than that, here we see the costliness of the sacrifice for sin. Beloved, Calvary was not a Sunday school picnic. Calvary was the greatest transaction that ever took place on planet Earth. And it dealt with the reality of sin and the reality of divine wrath and the reality of divine judgment. Oh, we see here the costliness of his sacrifice for sin. But here we see God the Father authenticate our Lord Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah and as his dear Son. Here we find that Jesus Christ is indeed all that God the Father said he was through the pages of the Old Testament scriptures and from his lips when he was baptized in the River Jordan. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But furthermore, there's one more thing. Here we see the divine logic of Calvary. When we think of the Word of God, it is a book of logic. You can logically look at a problem and get answers to a problem. Romans 8:32 is a logical verse where God lays something out and shows you the way to it. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. That's a statement. But then the divine logic comes in. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If he did that for us when we were lost and enemies, what will he do for me now that I'm his friend? That is the divine logic of Scripture. But when we come to this expression, I thirst, What is the logic here? What did our Lord experience, friends, when he bore the judgment of sin on behalf of sinners as our substitute? He bore thirst. I thirst. I have a question for you to answer. What will the sinner face who rejects the salvation of God that's found in Christ? Here's the divine logic of Scripture. You see, today is a day of salvation. Today you may know the joy of complete deliverance. Why? Because this is a day of God's grace. And in this day of God's grace, God says simply to you, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you'd ask of him, and he would give you living water. I ask you this morning, do you want it? It's available. You'll never get so much for simply saying thank you for the gift of eternal salvation. I think we should sing together in closing the first and last of number 249. It's a hymn that you all know. When we examine the cross and Calvary's hill, we must say with his sister who wrote the hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And the glory of the final stanza, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. If you've never come, why not trust Christ today? Settle the matter. There's no better time. Let's pray together before we sing. Now, Father, we ask you to take this word and with it search our hearts and draw to thyself, glorifying thy Son for the honor and glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and sing as Bobby leads us, the first and last.